Today's reading, the whole of this section, very much a reading in two parts, and both of them I would suggest are about prayer and about practicalities. The very first part, up to verse six, is framed in quite general terms. The second, from verse 7 to the end, is very specific. It relates to a list of named individuals. And we can learn directly from the general instructions, and we can learn from the specific examples too, although that takes just a little bit more application, more reflection to do that. So we'll dive into the text, have a look at verse 2, and we'll start with this instruction. Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Prayer. That's what we're to do. Prayer is essentially an act of humility, an act of trust. The self-reliant person doesn't come to God with requests, but rather lives independently of God, believing they can fix their lives by themselves. So Paul's instruction here to the Colossian Christians counters any tendency that they may have to drift away from God, to forget their dependence on him, and to live independently. You remember, of course, that in this letter, Paul has been very keen to identify the sufficiency of Christ. He's the one that they should focus on. He's the one who is all in all. He's tried to get his readers to focus on him. They said, we saw last couple of weeks ago, set your minds on him. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So here Paul calls them to do so in prayer. He calls them to pray, to devote themselves to prayer. He reminds them to be thankful for all that they've been given. He reminds them to not be distracted. He says, be watchful in prayer. Don't be distracted. So too, the lesson comes to us. We should too devote ourselves to prayer, to be focused, to be grateful to the one who is all in all. And then in verse 3, Paul invites his readers to pray for him and his work. He says, ask as he's not alone. Paul, of course, is in prison as he writes this letter. And he's in prison, as he tells us, for proclaiming the gospel. That's why he's in prison. Paul says here that he's praying, noticeably, not for a door that's going to open to let him out of prison, but rather he's praying for a door that will open that the gospel would go out. Okay, so he's not worried about being in prison. He's there, but he's praying all the time that the gospel would go. And so too, like the Colossians, as Paul urges them to pray for him, so we should be zealous in prayer for those who are given the task of declaring the gospel, whoever that is in our generation. That may be people like me, clergy, standing at the front pulpits and otherwise, but it's also everybody else, ordinary Christians in the pew, sharing the good news of Jesus with their friends. Paul's urgent messages. Let's not worry about our own circumstances, but let's get the gospel an open door in every encounter. Then in verse 5, we see Paul encourages his readers to be wise in their relationships with those who are not yet Christian, to make the most of every opportunity. In the same way, we too should be winsome in the way that we live, so people can see our love for Jesus, that it comes out of us, that we really do honour and trust him. And naturally that extends not just to the way we live and the things that we do, but also to our speech, the things we talk about and the way that we conduct ourselves in conversation. So verse 6, we read about this lovely image of our conversation being full of grace, seasoned with salt. That image is great, isn't it? Just salt brings flavour to food. So our conversation shouldn't be bland and ordinary, but actually should be satisfying, should be inspiring, should be sprinkled with Jesus, if you like. That actually, when we speak to people, they should see and hear something of Christ in us. Jesus is what the world needs. He is the sufficient one. He is the one we should be sharing and declaring. So that's the general things. Pray, first of all, with thankfulness and with watchfulness. But pray too for those missionaries who are out there doing the work of Christ. Pray for yourself in that work as well. Live wisely. Speak saltily. Speak in that way that brings people to Jesus. And then the second part, very much a list of names and a variety of people. Remember, Paul's never been to Colossae. The church sprung up in response to the gospel message that Epaphras brought. We saw that back at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 7. And now Epaphras, who brought them the message, has taken news of the church that he's founded back to Paul, who's in prison in Ephesus, probably. And then Paul writes back to this letter to that church in Colossae. And this list of names helps us to really remember this is a real letter from a real person to a real group of people in a real moment of history. It's not some sort of wild sort of vision and dream and just like, oh, I thought about this. It's a real issue, a real situation. It's very personal. And Paul makes a number of introductions in this letter, people who send their greetings and people Paul talks about. So first of all, let's go through them. And, you know, as I said, Graham did remarkably well with the names. And I'm going to say them probably differently. That's just how we read them. And when I listened to my computer reading them to me this morning, just one last time, it read them differently to the way I'm going to read them as well. So let's just go with it. Read the names, think of how you pronounce them. But first of all, verse 7 at the top of the page on the right, there is Tychicus. He's actually going to be the postman. He's going to deliver the letter from Paul to the church in Colossae. And he is highly commended by Paul as a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. It'd be nice if the postman were like that, wouldn't it? Every day, kind of post to your house, and it's a faithful brother, minister and fellow servant. Then skip forward to verse 10, the next paragraph. Aristarchus, well, he's not going to be seeing the Christians in Colossae anytime soon, obviously, because he's a fellow prisoner, Paul tells us. He's in prison with Paul. But nonetheless, he sends them his greetings. Also, then there are two Jewish companions of Paul. There's Eustace and Mark, and they send their greetings, verse 10 and 11. Now, notice that. I think that would be quite helpful for the congregation in Colossae to know that there were some Jewish Christians who were on message with Paul, not insisting that they became Jews before they became Christians, not insisting, like some of the other teachers that they've experienced, that they had to do certain practices and obey certain seasons and rituals. You notice Paul here is also keen to tell them that something about Mark, something they've heard about perhaps, and he needs to make sure that they are clear. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. It's probably because Mark and Paul had a bit of a falling out, and they probably heard about that. And Paul's obviously forgiven Mark, and so when he says, when Mark comes to you, welcome him. Okay, he wants to make sure that the forgiveness he now feels towards Mark isn't undone by somebody remembering the breakup earlier on. If you want to look that up, you can read about that breakup in Acts, by the way. I forget which chapter, but Mark and Paul falling out in Acts. Then Paul mentions his dear friend Luke and Demas, verse 14. It's nice to have easy names to pronounce at that point, isn't it? Once you've got all the others, you say, oh, Luke, that's a name I know. Then verses 15 and 16, you notice that towards the end, he's forging a connection between the church in Colossae and the church in Laodicea. He wants them to read each other's letters. So he's written them both a letter, and he wants them to read them as well, read each other's letter. He wants them to greet and support one another. Point here is that the Colossians are definitely not alone. There are others who are facing the same issues, others who wish to support them and others who could be supported by them. And all this, I want us to note that we're in the same situation. We should remember this ourselves. There are others facing the same issues that we are facing in our lives and especially in our faith. Others who wish to support us in prayer, even if in no other way. And of course, we too should be ready to support others in prayer, with a kind word, practical assistance in any way we can. Now, in addition to those names, two of the people Paul mentions are already known to the church in Colossae. We'll look very briefly at these two. As we do, we learn something about welcome and forgiveness and about prayer. The first person Paul mentions that I skipped over is coming with Tychicus. His name, verse 9, is Onesimus. He is described as a faithful and dear brother. Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. He is one of you. So Paul uses that phrase to say he's from Colossae. You know him. Okay, he's one of you. Now, over the next 2 weeks, because we finished Colossians now, we're going to study the book of Philemon. Now, we learn from that book, that letter to Philemon, that Onesimus had been a runaway slave. And that was a serious misdemeanor. And Onesimus was undoubtedly very nervous about going back. You can imagine you've run away, and then you're going back to the place you've run away from. A bit awkward. So Paul is keen that the church should accept him. So he notes that he is returning to Colossae as a faithful and dear brother. As I said, we'll look at Philemon next week. He's not just somebody from Colossae going home. He's a member of the wider family of God. He's looking for a community in which to serve. And Paul invites them to welcome him. Almost certainly the letter to Philemon was delivered at the same time as this letter to Colossae. Okay, I think Philemon's in the church. He might even have been meeting in his house. So I think these letters came at the same time. Now, there's a lesson for us here in this as well. How do we receive other people who come to our fellowship? How do we receive people who come to our fellowship who we know have got a bad track record? I mean, it doesn't happen very often, if at all. But perhaps what happens when somebody comes? The reality is, as we learn from this story with Onesimus, God is in the business of mending broken people. And so if he's been working on somebody and they come to our fellowship, they come because they're interested, they come because they want to know more about God, then whatever our personal hang-ups, whatever our history with them, whatever Philemon's history with Onesimus, then actually we should greet them with gladness as brothers and sisters in Christ, well, members of the family on a journey with us in grace. So Onesimus coming home as a new person to be welcomed by the church. And the second person that Paul mentions in this last group is Epaphras. Again, look at verse 12 and see how he is described. Epaphras, who is one of you. Okay, so he's from Colossae. He is a servant of Christ Jesus. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you, he says. So here is a man, Epaphras, who's away from home, away from his church family, but he's diligently working for them, that he's desiring that they grow in the faith. He is an example to them and is an example to us, isn't he? Question for us then surely is this: are we as diligent in prayer for our church family as Epaphras is for his? Would anybody describe us as wrestling in prayer? It's a strong word, that, isn't it? Wrestling in prayer for our church family. A challenge to us all. It's a challenge to me. I do pray for you all. I pray for the people in Wearside, Widsford, and in Hunsdon. I pray for the wider villages of Hunsdon. Do I wrestle? I should wrestle more. And I think we all should. Epaphras is a good example. And it is worth noting the subject of Epaphras' prayers. Very often, our prayers focus upon people's health and their physical well-being. There's nothing wrong with that, of course. But there is more. And Epaphras prays for the spiritual health of his friends, the spiritual health of his congregation, his people. We should do the same. And if we're not sure what we should pray, how we should pray for the members of our church in that regard, then Paul's letters are a rich source of examples of things that we can pray for. If nothing else, we can take Epaphras' prayer here in verse 12 and pray it just very simply over every member of the congregation. I encourage you to do that this week. Remember who's here in church today, the people you know well, the people you don't know so well, and remember their faces and say, I pray this for them. What I'm going to pray, verse 12, I pray that they may stand firm in all the will of God. Now, you may want to dwell on that and think more about what that might mean, but you don't need to. Pray that they may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. What does it mean to be assured in all the will of God? Assured in the faith. What does it mean to be mature in the faith? It means they're going to grow up. Not to be children, not to be tossed here and there by the winds of change, but to be strong, to be firm. We pray that for one another and see what happens in our fellowship. Pray that not only for people here in the church today, but those who are not with us today. Pray for those who are on our electoral roll, who are associated with the church one way or another. Been baptized, they want to be associated, but they don't come very often. Pray that they would be firm, stand firm in all the will of God. So some concluding thoughts. As we gather today, let's remember that our family of God is far broader than the members of our own fellowship just here. Just like the church in Colossae wasn't the only church. There was a much broader family with Tychicus and Aristarchus and all the rest. Remember that all over the world, Christians are facing the same issues as us. And therefore, let's devote ourselves to focused, grateful prayer for all that God has done, especially for the work of the gospel in our community and around the world. Pray that the gospel would have open doors to people's hearts. Let's work to ensure that our own lives are exemplary, that they are winsome for the gospel. Let's work to see that our speech routinely draws people to Jesus, that we mention him and we show that he is at the heart of our lives. And let us, like Jesus, be ready to welcome the lost and the broken, even if that grates a little bit with us to start with. And let's resolve to be like Epaphras, diligent in prayer for our Christian brothers and sisters, that they may stand firm in all the will of God, that they may be mature and fully assured. Let's pray for ourselves and for our fellowship this week. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Paul's encouragement to pray, and we ask that you would indeed stir us this week to pray for one another. Pray that your good news that has transformed our lives would indeed go out from us. As we've sung in our hymn, that you would speak to us so that we may speak in living echoes of your tone. May the word of grace be on our lips and in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.